Well, today we're going to do our last class on supplication. Daniel said, I set my face to the Lord to seek prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So Bob, if you can turn the light out for me, I appreciate it. So the fifth and final class is supplication. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication means to ask and to make requests. Because God comes to us by word, and we speak to Him in prayer. I begin each week with this. So His word comes down to us, and our prayers go up to Him. So it's a continual two-way conversation. This is the stuff of the real Christian life. Hearing from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the apostolic word in the Bible, and then praying as we're taught in the Bible in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son to God the Father. So today, we'll look at Job and Psalms and Jeremiah. Looking at supplication and making requests are the same thing. Some of these passages talk about making our requests. Some of them say supplication. And asking and making requests. Here's Matthew, Mark, Luke, also John. And then the supplication words in Timothy and in Hebrews and in Philippians and in Ephesians. In James and John, 1 John. By the way, I think I shared with you, about a month and a half ago that, after we finish this fifth lesson today, we'll be done with our focus on prayer. In the next 2 weeks, since we're going back to Ohio, the vicar will be doing the class on the look ahead, look at the readings in the weeks ahead. I'm thinking when I get back, because we spent a long time in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Job, in the Old Testament, it's time to do New Testament books. And I realize it's been many years since I've done 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So when I get back after vacation, we're going to start going through the epistles of 1st John, 2nd John, and 3rd John. Really, really powerful. We're going to see from this today. So we'll finish this today. The vicar will do a look ahead for 2 weeks when I'm on vacation in Ohio. And when we get back, we'll do the epistles of John the Apostle. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. So I look back at my notes. It was probably 10, 12 years ago we did 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So that's what we're going to do when I get back. Look at 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Beautiful books of the Apostle John. We're going to see here that hikateria, is the word for supplication. Aiteo means to ask or make a request. There are three hymns I chose from the hymnal that uses the word for supplication. Because our prayers in the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus the Son go to God the Father, and Jesus the ascended Lord is the reason why our prayers are answered. And we pray corporately, as a Christian congregation. We also pray, by ourselves like Jesus did. And we pray with our scriptures by our side. God speaks to us in the Word. We speak to Him in prayer. We pray thanksgiving with our families, of course. We make our supplications to the Lord. We also bring our adoration, like the shepherds and the Magi. On Sunday morning, we do all four. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. All four of those are in all the divine services every single Sunday. And then, of course, we pray individually. Here this woman was confessing her sin. And we bring our thanks to God through Jesus Christ. And Philippians 4 mentions the thanksgivings and the requests. Obviously, when we pray corporately, the pastor is going to be leading us. When you pray, I love that picture. Isn't that cute? These little kids praying. We teach our children how to pray. And, of course, pray around our supper tables. Supplications, this is a good picture of supplications. It's just a cupped hand lifting up our requests. Supplication asks for the many things, spiritual and material, we need. So, supplication can be for earthly blessings and spiritual blessings. And we remind ourselves the only reason we can bring our supplications to God the Father is because we come through the person of Jesus. We on our own can't just all of a sudden think, you know, without Christ, I'm going to pray to God. So that's why I've entitled this course, in this class, The Power of God in Prayer, rather than saying, I believe in prayer. I believe in God who can answer our prayers, always through Jesus. This is a beautiful stained glass window in a church somewhere of Jesus. That's just exquisite. Praying in the Garden of Gethsemane as our intercessor. So you can turn the lights back on, Bobby, and today we talk about supplications. Let me get back here. Actually, I'm going to explain this first before we start going through these verses. So let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, as we adore you for who you are, confess our sins, and give you thanks, we also bring our supplications before you on behalf of ourselves, our loved ones, our congregation, even our enemies. Grant that you answer our supplications according to your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Welcome, everybody, and look at the back of your study sheet way down at the bottom. There's a lot of verses to look at today. I found this out, which is really, really interesting for the word for supplication. It's hikateria, and that's what it looks like when you transliterate it into English. Hikateria. Hikateria. Okay. The original meaning is an olive branch held in the hand of a supplicant, showing heartfelt supplication and entreaty in ancient times was frequently used of a supplicant carrying an olive branch as a token for seeking peace. And I had forgotten that handing out an olive branch to someone says, I want us to be at peace and I have a request to make. It goes all the way back to the flood, when in the ark the dove brought an olive branch to Noah to indicate that the waters were starting to recede. So the picture of the dove and the olive branch ever since has been a symbol of peace. So the idea here is when someone had a request to someone, they wanted to come, this picture is, I come with an olive branch, I'm coming in peace, and I have a request. Beautiful picture. By the way, when we go back to Ohio, we're going down to Kentucky to see the Creation Museum and see the big ark they built down there, which I know you guys have seen. Has anybody else gone to see that big ark? Yeah, we're going to go down and see that ark out in Kentucky. They built a full-size ark in Kentucky. It cost them $40 million, exactly like the Bible's dimensions. So that's what the word supplication is, hikateria. The other word is aiteo, which means to ask, to beg, to make a request. So both of those words, asking, make a request, supplication, are all the same concept. And that's what we're looking at today. So many of those concepts come from the Bible. You hear people, I offer you an olive branch. Well, that's where it comes from. Okay. So, let's go to the front of your study sheet. Yeah, let's get started here with the first one, which is fitting because we just finished the book of Job. Some read the Raymond, read Job 6 for us.
Oh, that I might have my request, and that God will fulfill my hope.
We're going to see here that the making of requests and supplication is found in both the Old and the New Testament. So we finished about a 25-week class on Job about a month and a half ago. And here, Job wants his request to be answered, that God will fulfill his hope. So this is very similar to our life as a human beings. Our child says, Mommy, can I have a glass of water? Dad, can you play catch? Grandma, tell me about, you know, your life in the past. Making requests to God. Right off the bat, you see, this is fitting for Father's Day, God is your father. You can't make a request to an inanimate object, can you? You can't make a request to, may the force be with you, you know, Star Wars or something, inanimate force. You make a request to your father. So that sets the whole tone for supplication. You are his child through Jesus Christ, so your requests are made to your father. And once you grasp that, then you'll see why our supplications are heard. Because we are his children, and he is our father. Job recognized that. Well, also David did. Now, basically, what I love about the book of Psalms, all of the Psalms are requests, adorations, confession. I mean, all the A-C-T-S are found all through all the Psalms. But I just chose this one, Psalm 21. David Huntley, you want to read that for us?
O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah, for you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most beloved forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence.
So, if you go through the Psalms, there are countless requests that David makes. Help me against my enemies, forgive my sin, restore my kingdom. So, he talks about, you have not withheld the request of my lips. By the way, when you see Selah, that was some kind of a term in the book of Psalms, which meant maybe a musical interlude or something. Had to do with when they sang the Psalms. We're not exactly clear exactly what Selah means. But you notice here, the first verse shows us that God, we can make a request to him because he's our Father. This says, you not withheld the request of his lips, speaking of himself, David. You speak requests with your lips. If you don't tell someone you need something, they're not going to do it for you. So, maybe you've asked someone for something and they said, well, why don't you ask me before? I didn't know. Yeah, I can't read your mind. Okay? So, when your prayers come, the request of your lips. Now, keep in mind, it was a practice in the Old Testament for people to speak their prayers out loud. And I encourage you to, if you have a psalm or a prayer, sometimes, even if you're by yourself, speak it out loud. It has a different effect when you speak it out loud. Now, you can do it silently too, just in your heart, that's fine. But the next time you say your prayer, say it out loud. It has a whole different, it's a whole different thing when you speak it out loud. And because it reminds you, I'm actually praying to my Father. People might have the tendency of, if people are just praying silently all the time, well, that guy's just meditating and focusing inward. Well, no, prayers are going out of us to the Father. So, obviously, we pray many of our prayers silently, but it's also helpful to speak them. By the way, that is why we speak and sing the liturgy. We don't just tell you, okay, we're singing hymn 677, everybody start reading it now. I give you 2 minutes and read the hymn. I mean, that'd be absurd. I could also say, we'll speak to him, which you could do. Or you can say, we'll sing to him. Well, you can do all. You can read it silently. You can speak it. You can sing it. But when you sing it, it connects, you know, to your memory. I see this time and time again, how the singing and speaking of these hymns will come back to people. They may have Alzheimer's, or they may be kind of slipping away, and you start singing, comes right back. So requests come to God, we speak them with our lips, and look at what Jeremiah says. He's praying on behalf of someone else. Leah, do you want to read Jeremiah 42?
Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word in which the Lord your God sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God.
Now, here you see another aspect of requests. The people are asking Jeremiah to bring their requests to the Lord for them. So this is another aspect that you often say, well, you'll ask someone else, please pray for me. So here, they're saying, Jeremiah, pray to the Lord, and when the Lord tells you what we are to do, whether it be good or bad, we'll obey the voice of the Lord. And so they're promising that bring our request to the Lord, and what he says to us, we will do. So again, remember, by word and prayer. God speaks to us by the word, and he speaks to us in prayer. Now, by the way, a word about prayer here is that we are Lutherans, and we understand the only way we know how God speaks to us is in the word. So many of our evangelical friends are always talking about, Lord, I just want you to reveal to me what I should do. Reveal to me like he's going to talk to you in a voice. And what Christians say is, okay, what's the will of God for you? Be a good husband. Go to work. Take care of your family. Don't take God's name in vain. And love your enemies. God's not going to speak to you in some kind of audible voice. He's going to guide you through his word and give you wisdom. But you know, sometimes people, the reason I'm saying that is people will be, I just don't know what the Lord's will is for me. And then a pastor or someone has to say, I'll tell you what the Lord's will is for you. Be faithful to your wife. It's the sixth commandment. That's God's will for you. Okay. Or I'll tell you what God's will is for you. Be content with what you have and don't be greedy. You know, so God's up in heaven. The prayers of a lot of people are wasted on him because he's sitting there thinking, I told you in the Word of God exactly what you're supposed to know. And you're just praying these prayers, these meaningless prayers to me. Oh, Lord, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do, you know. Yes, you do. If you look at the Word of God, you know exactly what you're supposed to do, okay. So people can use their prayers as an excuse. Well, the Lord just hasn't revealed to me what I'm supposed to do. Well, if you read the Word of God, that's where he guides you. Your prayers, you simply bring your request to him. Now, he does give us wisdom. He guides us to make decisions. I'll grant you that. But he's not going to speak to you in some kind of an audible voice. He speaks to you in the Word of God. Are you getting kind of what I'm saying? This is really big in the evangelical world. Oh, Lord, just reveal yourself to me like God's going to give some special vision, you know? Read the scriptures and he tells you exactly what you should do by giving you wisdom. And he will. He will. He will answer your prayer. He will guide you. This is very, very well known. This is Matthew chapter 7. Let's read this together. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Think of how dumb this scenario would be, that you go over a friend's house and they're in the house and they don't know that you're outside, and you stand at the front door and you don't bother knocking on the door or ringing the doorbell, and you stand out there for an hour, and they're inside wondering, well, they said they're going to be here like at 3 o'clock, so looks out the window, what they open up the door, How long have you guys been standing here? Well, for an hour. Well, why don't you knock on the door, ring the door? We didn't know you were out here. That's an absurd scenario, right? Absurd scenario. Well, this is what God up in heaven is saying. If you want something, ask me. If you want the door open, knock on the door. If you're seeking something, if you want to find something, you got to seek it. So if you lose your cell phone, you don't go, gee, where's my cell phone? You go looking for it. And if someone's right in front of you and you want to make a request and you sit there like this, they'll say, cat got your tongue, which I've always wondered, where does that come from? I will never let a cat get my tongue. I don't know what that means, but no cat is going to scratch my tongue. I don't know where that comes from. Cat got your tongue? If you want something, you have to ask. Well, the same is with our Heavenly Father. He says in Matthew 18, again I say, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So again, remember he's your Father. Just like you have to knock on the door for someone to let you in, just like you have to ask someone if you need something, and you have to seek to find something, your Father in heaven wants you to bring your requests to him. He is your Father. Okay? Now, we're going to see in John here, of course, all of these are premised upon that we always are asking God's will to be done. So that's said in various other places. You know, still in all of these situations, you're saying, Lord, but not my will, but your will be done. So that's always behind all of these. And then, Tammy, can you read Mark 11?
Sure. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And wherever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses.
You notice Jesus, right away when people are praying, he connects forgiveness too. Because he knows that if people have unforgiveness in their heart, and they've got a grudge against somebody, it's going to spoil their prayer life, you know, because your conscience is bothering you. And so, believe that you received it and it will be yours. So you say, Lord, this is my request. Believe, and the Lord will answer in his own way. And so, unfortunately, is it named George in A Wonderful Life? Is that what the guy's name was? Jimmy Stewart plays? Is it George? Wasn't a really good prayer when he's at the bar. He's saying, God, if you're there, you know, help me out right now. No, that's not a good way to start out, God, if you're there. No, you know, I love that movie. I love that's a great movie. But God, I know you're there. And so now hear my prayer. And then Steve, you're going to read Luke 11, please. The next Steve. One. That's Steve right there. Yes, sir.
And I will tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Now, this is fascinating. This, the first verses, 9 and 10, are Luke's version of Matthew 7. And so this is kind of Luke's version of what Jesus said in Matthew 7. It's exactly the same thing. But then 11, 12, and 13, he goes further with the picture. So this is perfect for Father's Day. So if father, your son says, Daddy, you know, can I have a fish for lunch? No, kid, here's a rattlesnake. You're not going to do that. Okay, a serpent. He says, Mom, can I have, or Dad, you know, can I have a boiled egg? No, kid, here's a scorpion. Okay, not going to do that. And by the way, when we were out at this camp this week, I was sitting back, leaning back on the desk, and we were doing our study in the Gospels about how to do apologetics. And one of the guys says, "Dave, there's a scorpion right at your elbow," and there was. And I'm going, "Okay, little pictures out like this, right next to my elbow. Is that far from my elbow?" And go, "Whoa, I don't like scorpions. I'm not afraid of bugs, but scorpions, I don't." So one of the guys put it in a cup and used it for bait to go fishing. I'm not going to put that thing on a hook. I don't know how he did that. But he says, "You are evil. You know how to give gifts to your children, good gifts. How much more?" And here, the Heavenly Father gave the Holy Spirit to ask him. I mean, that's the greatest gift of all. Grant me the Holy Spirit. So again, he's our Heavenly Father. He knows what's best for us. Sometimes we're asking our Heavenly Father for something that might hurt us. And so he knows what best to give us. Any have comments about those before we go into John? Anybody have?
Pastor, why does it say we're two or more together? We be there, why not one?
Well, he hears prayers of one person too. I should have given you the context there. In Matthew 18, the context before that was if someone sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he doesn't listen, take two or three with you and confront him with the sin. If you win him back, it's done. If you won't listen to them, take it to the whole congregation. Matthew 18 is actually talking about this process of reconciliation and excommunication and the office of the keys. Those are the verses that come before this. So it doesn't mean necessarily, you know, there's more power when three people pray than one person prays. But we're all in this together. And the church is in this together. The context of Matthew 18 is the whole congregation is trying to deal with this person who won't be reconciled. And the two or three are praying for reconciliation to take place. Because on one hand, we want everybody to pray for us, and that's wonderful. But he also hears the prayer of one person. So it's both and, not either or. We pray by ourselves, we pray with two or three, we pray with 100. So it's just praying all the time, all of us praying all the time for all of us. Yeah. Right. Carry one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. So we should be sharing with one another the things for which we want other people to pray. Because we're a family. You know, we're brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. We care for one another. And so, yes, we want to be sharing with others our prayer requests. Definitely. Yeah. Anybody else? Okay, now look at John 14. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they go kind of through the same chronology. John 14 is completely different. Bobby, you want to read that for us? Now, this goes back to this picture that I always begin with. The reason you know about the sun, think about it. Over on the left, it happened, God worked this way, but it happened in reverse for you. The first thing that touched you was the Bible, which is the Word of God and water in your baptism, and your parents taught you the Bible. The only way you had the Bible was because the prophets and the apostles wrote it. The only way we had that was because the Spirit inspired it. The whole focus of the Scripture is focusing on Jesus, who shows us the way to the Father. But you experience it in reverse. So Luther says, you can't go climbing up on the ladder up to heaven. God comes down the ladder to you. So Jesus comes down the ladder and you see him. But by the time you actually see him, all that stuff has happened before. the Father sent his Son, who sent the Holy Spirit, who sent the prophets and the apostles, and the Bible, which touches you. So what Jesus is saying to them in John is that the Father will give you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, and he will dwell in you, and then you will love Jesus, then you will ask anything in his name, that the Father may be glorified. And what you're going to see here is that whenever it says ask in his name, and I'm jumping ahead here, if you look in the second sheet, second page at the bottom, look at 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have toward him, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that he had the request that we have asked of him. Going back to what Jesus says, asking in his name, the Bible means is whenever you ask in Jesus' name, you're always asked that in his will would be done, even though it doesn't say that every time. Asking in Jesus' name always means your will be done, O Lord, no matter what my requests are. And the reason why this is so important is because the Pentecostals and the Word of Faith heresy teaches that the name of Jesus is some kind of a mantra by which God will give you whatever your heart desires. And so this is why, whether it's Benny Hinn or any of these preachers on TV, in Jesus' name, and constantly going, in Jesus' name, okay? Which to me is taking God's name in vain. To me, that's almost like cursing. Because they're trying to manipulate Jesus to give him. Praying in Jesus' name means, I pray this in the name of Christ that your will would be done. It's not a little secret formula. They turn it into some kind of little secret formula. You speak your word of faith in Jesus' name. You know, there's going to be some like innate power in doing that. Like you got the power of God in you. It's almost like New Age religion, okay? You don't have to keep going over and over in Jesus' name. You bring your requests. Thy will be done. I pray this is in Jesus' name. And the thing is there ever a point in our life when we don't want God's will to be done? Is there ever a point in your life when you say, no, I don't want your will, God. I want my will. Never. Because we don't even know what's going on half the time. So praying in Jesus' name always means that his will be done. Remember that. It's not some kind of manipulation of God. Now, if you look at the bottom, once we get into the pastoral epistles, the word hicatoria, supplications, comes into effect here. So David Huntley, could you read 1 Timothy 2 for us?
First of all, then, I urge the supplications, prayers, and intercessions, thanksgiving to be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may be a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself as advancement for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time.
Now, I think I've shown this to you before. It's a neat little way to really grasp what you're reading. So often what you do is you read a passage like this and then you go backwards through it, reverse through it, and start at the last verse and go backwards. That's very fitting in this example. So you go to the end of verse 6. Jesus came down and gave his life as a ransom. As a result, in verse 5, he is the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's God along with the Father. He's man along with us. He's the go-between. So then in verse 4, he wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth through the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because in verse 3, that is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Well, now that we know that, at the end of verse 2, we want to live a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And because of that, before that, we want to pray for kings and everyone in high positions. And then finally then, for all people, we're going to bring our supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. It's neat. Right there, he has two of the aspects of prayer. Intercession is kind of the same thing as supplication. And so you kind of work backwards through this. The bottom part, verses 3 through 6, is God's action for us through Jesus. And then the rest of it is our prayers to him. And so it doesn't always work, but this is a good example of kind of, if you want to grasp it, work through it in reverse. After you've read it through, then kind of go through it in reverse. Okay? It's a nifty little thing, isn't it? Then in 1 Timothy 5, Timothy is one of the pastoral epistles, and Paul is speaking to Timothy, who is a young guy pastoring a church. Kind of like, you know, our vicars, they get out and they're maybe 27, 28 years old, which is how I was when I got my first parish. And you're young. And virtually everybody in the congregation is older than you. So Paul is telling, you know, Timothy, don't rebuke an older man. Encourage him as you would your father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters in all purity. Remember I said that about 2 weeks ago in my sermon. That's what's so beautiful about being the family of God, that when you come down here, just like he said, the people that are older than you here at the church are like your mom and dad. The people that are your age are your brothers and sisters. And the people that are younger you are like your kids and your grandkids. And so we are literally a family, aren't we? We take care of each other. Well, that's what he's saying. But then, honor widows who are true widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household to make some return to their parents. This is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, there were, I guess, people that were kind of taking advantage of being widows and expecting everybody to, you know, take care of them. And he's saying the first responsibility is your own family should be taking care of you. Five. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications with prayer night and day. That the widows are praying in their supplications for everyone in the congregation. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Whoa!
So, you know, people don't have to be on the public dole if you take care of your own family, right? So by taking care of your own family, they don't have to be on the, you know, the public dole, whatever you want to call it, because you're taking care of them. The concept here is that this widow who's left alone and the church would help her because she had no husband, continues in supplications night and day. And remember, that's one of the great things about the Christian church. In the Roman world, they could have cared less about widows and orphans and handicapped people. They could have cared less. It was a very, very, what's the word in the Roman Empire? Non-caring. Christians come along, and God says in James, this is religion that matters to God. Take care of the widows and the orphans and remain unstained from the world. And helping the truly needy, that's what the Christian life is all about. So they were careful to find the widows who truly had no other means of support, and they would take collections for the widows. That's a little bit of a glimpse into the early church. But meanwhile, she has her supplications night and day. Exactly. Right. And so the elders of the church would take these widows under their care. They would daily, we know this in the book of Acts, the deacons would bring food every day to the widows and orphans. They have to have, because you've got to eat every day. And then the church kind of took them under their wing as their family, because the woman had, and the orphans had nowhere else to go. So yes, it could include clothing and protection. Is that what you're saying? Not just
spiritual
care too, because they had No one, that's right. Something else in the city. Okay. Oh, I know. A lot of times, you know, pastors and vicars, we call on a lot of people, and a lot of times we call on people who are widowed or older, and they wonder, you know, what can I do? I tell them, you have a lot of time. You can pray. And so a lot of these people are some of the best prayers because they're at home by themselves, and I'll give them a list of names. I'll say, I want you to pray for these five people. Wow, I'll do that, Pastor. And so the widow might be praying for you, and you don't even know it. And I remember this little widow lady at my congregation in my vicarage. The pastor, she loved to knit. So he gave her the job to knit all the baby booties for all the babies that were born in the church. And she just did this constantly. And I would go over there and come home, a single guy, with a sack of these little baby booties. You give these to the ladies, Vicar. Don't you leave them in your car. Because I made all those by hand. And she sat there knitting, you know. People love these things to put on their baby's feet. Keep their feet warm, you know. So everybody has something they could do. That was always fun to be a vicar because they all treated me like I was their grandson. Don't you forget those, Vicar. I'm going to call the pastor and find out, did you deliver those booties or not? Then I better not leave them in the car or I was in trouble. Okay. Then in Hebrews chapter 5, on the next sheet, keep in mind, Jesus now is our true high priest. Okay? And so, Dwayne, can you read that for us? Hebrews 5.
For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those who are weak. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. But also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God the high priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Now, you all know who Melchizedek was, right? Melchizedek was this very mysterious figure in the time of Abraham. he was, the name Melchizedek isn't really a name. It means priest of righteousness, king of Salem. Melchizedek was this mysterious figure who was a king and a priest. And Abraham brought his offerings to Melchizedek. Melchizedek kind of appeared out of nowhere. And apparently the whole ancient world knew about him. Now I will say this, which is kind of fascinating, because even Luther thought this, that Melchizedek could have been Shem. Did you know that Shem was still alive at the time of Abraham? Did you know that? Shem, who got off the ark, was still alive. Abraham could have talked to Shem, because he lived to be like 800 years old. Because Melchizedek is not really a name. It's an office like Christ. So he is some great figure in the Old Testament that seems like everybody knew who this king of Salem, this priest of righteousness was. I'm not going to get dogmatic about it that Melchizedek was Shem. Luther tried to make the case for that. But, yes?
Well, did I hear someplace that he could have been an angel?
Well, people think that because it talks about how he seemed to have no beginning and no end. Nobody knew where his fatherhood was. But he was a real human being. That's, some people try to posit that it was an angel. That's a bit of a stretch, I think, because he's a real human being that comes and goes. That is another posit. People said he could have been an angel. But this is the idea here. Jesus was being called the high priest of our salvation. The Jews said, Jesus can't be a priest. He's from the line of Judah, which is the line of the kings. You can only be a priest if you're from the line of Levi, which was true. So the people that didn't believe in Jesus said, he can't be a high priest. He's from the line of Judah, which is the royal line of David. Aaron, the line of the Levites, were the only ones who could be the priests. The writer of Hebrews says, wait a minute. He has a greater priesthood. He is a king from the line of Judah. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which was the priest way, way back in the times of Abraham, before they ever had the Levites. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You can, if you want to read more about Melchizedek, you have to go into the book of Genesis and read when Abraham meets Melchizedek. So that's why Jesus is king and priest at the same time. He's of the line of Judah, he's a king, but he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's not one of these earthly priests from the line of Levi. That's a big deal in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So a priest brings your request, and so he brings our supplications before the Father. Now, Philippians 4, we've looked at this many times because tell me, it hasn't always been this way in the life of a church of real people. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Entreat Eudoia and entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, just think if you were these two ladies, and they must have had some kind of squabble going on, and the Apostle Paul mentions you by name. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? So I don't know what their squabble was, but he's telling them, sisters, agree in the Lord here. You labor side by side. Now, whatever it is, you know, work it out along with Clement. Then he has these well-known verses in verses 4 through 9. Raymond, you want to read that for us?
Sure. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
This is why Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. Interesting here that he has both words for supplication and requests in this same passage here in verse 6. And of course, verse 7 is what the vicar and I speak at the end of our sermons, is verse 7. So, rejoicing in the Lord, and rejoicing, you know, you have difficult times, but you always rejoice in the Lord. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, requests. Covering the whole thing there. Then in Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Finishes kind of with the doxology there. So, here you see that he can do abundantly more than we ask. So sometimes in your prayers, you have to say, Lord, I may not be asking for enough. I should be asking for something even bigger to happen here. And he is able to do beyond what we ask and think. And of course we know that's true. You just sit in a hammock and watch the hawks soaring in the sky. And you can see, you know, if God can make that bird be able to soar, I think he can answer my prayers. And that's just one tiny little thing of God's creation. And isn't it fun watching the hawks this time of year making lazy circles in the sky? You sit there and thinking, oh, I wish I could be that hawk. He's not even flapping his wings. He's just like this. Like a kite. Just like a kite. Just on the thermal. You know, this one small creation of God, I think he can give us all beyond what we ask and think. And then Ephesians 6, of course, is very famous. This whole section here is about putting on the armor of God, which we've got to close here in a little bit. You know, you have the armor of God in verse 14. You have on the belt of truth. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have the shoes of the gospel of peace. You have the shield of faith, verse 16. You have the helmet of salvation. And then you have the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And then comes the praying at all times with prayer. And there's the word supplication. And then it found again, keep alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And then he's making supplication, I can open my mouth boldly, proclaim the mystery of the gospel, praying for our missionaries, our pastors, and our teachers. He is in prison. He's an ambassador in chains. He probably wrote this from prison, actually looking at a Roman centurion standing there at the door, and uses everything you can see in the Roman centurion to talk about the armor of God. But the point is making supplication for all the saints, constantly praying for people. So one of the best things you can do for people is just ask them, how can I pray for you? That's one of the simplest things you can ask people. And it's a wonderful thing to pray for one another. Then in James, if anyone lacks wisdom, which is all of us, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. It is perfectly okay for you to say, Lord, in this situation, I need wisdom. Please give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. So give me wisdom to figure out what am I supposed to do. That is a perfectly fine prayer to ask. And he will, through his word, he'll guide you to whatever it is that you need to do. So they're praying for wisdom. And then the last one, of course, is the whole first section is gospel. So By the time you get to the end here, it's talking about prayer. But prior to that, first verse, we believe in the Son of God. We believe the testimony concerning his Son. Verse 11, he gives us eternal life. Verse 12, we have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. We believe in the name of the Son of God, and we know that we have eternal life. And then David Huntley, if you can read verses 14 and 15.
And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him.
And Jesus is our best example of this. What did he pray three times in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was saying, Father, if it is possible, do what? Deliver me from this cup, but not my will be done, but your will be done. So that's the example for all of us. And no one could accuse Jesus of not having faith. Okay? He didn't want to be nailed to a cross. It's painful. He didn't look forward to his spear getting stuck in his side. Father, is there any other way? And the Father made it clear, no, my son. This is the price that must be paid. Not my will, but your will be done. And his will is always the best. And so three of the hymns I chose her. Lord of our life and God of our salvation, star of our night and hope of every nation, hear and receive your church's supplication, Lord God Almighty. The other one is a Lutheran hymn, Kyrie, O Christ our King, salvation for all you came to bring. O Lord Jesus, God's own Son, our mediator at the heavenly throne, hear our cry and grant our supplication. Eleison, eleison, which means have mercy. And Hail Hosanna, I think that's an Advent hymn. Hail Hosanna, David's son, Jesus, hear our supplication. Let thy kingdom scepter crown, bring us blessing and salvation, that forever we may sing Hail Hosanna to our King. So that's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And hope you benefited from our study, believing in the power of God in prayer. Not just believing in the power of prayer, but believing in the power of God in prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. I think we need to take everything down. It's just...